Now, this is fascinating. Peter and John were told that Jesus was not there. They run to the tomb. This is absolutely amazing, and they realize he's taken from the tomb. What's going on? We're going to explore that in John chapter 20 on this program. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembree.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery. We are discovering the Bible. This is the last period of scriptures we study with John. It's very interesting. And it's going to be a good one today. All right, Corey and Ryan are here. Corey?
Well, as we wrap up our study and read through the Gospel of John this year, I want to take a look at its history, its composition, and its authorship. Ryan?
Well, the New Testament claims to be a written record, but skeptics claim that people at that time couldn't read or write. So we're going to see if that's true or not.
All right, very good. That's interesting. Janice, what are you going to do?
Today, questions.
All right, very good. We're going to focus on that. So take the Bible out, the most important book of all. Let's listen to what happens and what God tells us.
John 20, 1 through 16. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 16.
You know, it's interesting because history speaks to us from the pages of the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel means good news of Jesus Christ. What is that news? What is that good news? Well, we'll talk about that. But history tells us just how awful it would have been to die by crucifixion. Now, the Romans used it as a humiliating, shameful punishment that served to deter any potential criminals or rebels. Despite this dishonoring death, Jesus' body was honored by being placed in a new, unused tomb, sealed with a heavy stone. Due to the teaching of the resurrection, the Jewish elders were able to get the stone sealed against tampering by guarded Roman guards. Now, this is interesting. This puts a new element of bravery into the women's walk to the tomb that early Sunday morning. Not only were they going to face once again the horror of their dead lord, but they also had to face a set of Roman guards that were not likely friendly to their plight. Now, their loyalty and their devotion to Christ led them to the tomb. Imagine their shock at the sight of the empty tomb. These loyal women became the first witnesses to the miracle of resurrection. And they ran to tell the other disciples. Now, think about that. The resurrection is not taught about that much, but the resurrection happened. The resurrection is what Jesus did, fully God and fully man. He comes to life after 3 days of being dead. Now, that's important to remember. We're going to look at 16 verses here today in chapter 20. And so take your Bible guide. If you don't have a Bible guide, write to us or call us and get one. They're new every month. And October is a great month to begin. Get on the list so you get them for next year too. You can also go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, click on the Bible guide at the website, and then it'll take you to a place where you can download it yourself. It's very, very interesting. And just remember, it does cost us money to send to you, so we would appreciate if you would just consider us. Anyway, let's pray about this. Father, I pray today. This is amazing. This is the story of your first resurrection, of the resurrection. And Lord, we thank you for showing yourself. This is amazing because women were the first ones to fall, but they were the first ones to see you at the resurrection. So this is amazing, Lord. Thank you. Help us to understand it in the name of Jesus Christ. And we said together, amen. Now, before we go any further, let's focus on this. The 20th chapter of John, what happens? It's the first day of the week. Now, I call it Sunday, but it's the first day of the week. Watch this. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, she was an amazing woman, by the way, went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw, that was early, by the way, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. What? Verse 2. Then she ran and gave to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, which is John, by the way, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Well, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple with him, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. I guess John was faster than Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. You see, Peter and John were made aware that Jesus had been taken from the tomb. Both men knew that things were strange because Jesus was dead. That's the last they'd seen him. Now, I just need to set this up because this is one of those things that we can begin to imagine and begin to think about. This is the beginning of the resurrection. He's already rose, but the beginning of the revelation of that resurrection. What in the world is going on? What happens? Well, here's what the Bible says. We go back to the scripture, and it says, "Then Simon Peter came following him." And he didn't care about being dirty or anything. He just went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying with the linen clothes. Now, keep that in mind. We'll come back to that. But folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. Believed what? Believed that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Verse 9, "For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." Now,
I don't know what they're thinking, but this is fascinating. Peter and John did not see Jesus. They did not know the scripture. And so they were missing important information about Jesus Christ, okay? A lot of people say to me, well, I'm a Christian. Okay, but I always say to them, how much do you read the Bible? How much do you read the Bible? As Christians, we read the Bible. Very important. What happens now? Well, go back to the scripture. Here's what it says. But Mary stood outside. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down, and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me, where have you laid him? And I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Suddenly, Mary realizes that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's spoken to her. Mary was the first to see Jesus in his resurrected state. The Lord knows everything that has happened and what will happen and what is happening now. And he has actually told us in his word everything that's happening and what will happen, beloved. It's in his word. We need to pay attention to the word of God. But this resurrected state, God reveals himself to the woman first. The women know before the men.
All right, so the New Testament claims several times that it's a written record. Now, skeptics, they challenge this. They say that people at that time couldn't read or write. Now, I'm going to investigate those claims, and we're going to do it over today's program and tomorrow. So let's get started. The New Testament makes many significant claims, but one that can be easily overlooked is its claim that it is a written record. Turning to the Gospels, for example, we notice Luke's opening statement. He says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Similarly, the Apostle John claims, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Now, while most Christians accept this claim without question, skeptics make their own claim, declaring that people in the first century couldn't read or write, and therefore that no one would have written the events of the life of Christ or his teaching much before the close of the first century at the earliest. So it was suggested that they circulated for around 100 years as oral teaching, and during this time, many myths and legends apparently crept into the basic historical core. Now, for the sake of the argument, let's just assume for the moment that the critic is correct, that people in the first century were illiterate. Does this then cast doubt on the historicity of the gospel records? Not at all, for several reasons. First, as Bible scholar Brian Edwards points out, while the art of memorizing has been largely lost today, there was nothing unusual in the time of Jesus and much earlier in a whole speech being accurately remembered and even recorded. The art of memorizing was well advanced in an age that had little means of storing information. And even an oral passing on of information would be presumed to be accurate. As a matter of fact, the Greek historian Xenophon tells of an educated Greek called Nicholas who could repeat by heart the whole of Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, all 24,000 lines. Second, Jesus purposely taught in a style that was easy to remember. He used parables, poetry, real-life stories, and incidents. And many of his statements were deliberately exaggerated in order to shock and grab the attention and the memory of his hearers. And much of his teaching came within a context that was impossible to forget. Feeding a great multitude, a storm at sea, a trick question by those baying for his life, a man raised to life after 4 days, and it goes on and on. Similarly, his stories were often shockingly vivid. The rich man and Lazarus, the good Samaritan, the unjust judge, etc., etc. Third, sacred teachings were a familiar concept to Jews, and all the sayings of Jesus would have been given this status. The apostles were well aware of their responsibility in communicating an accurate account. Hence, even if the critics were correct about illiteracy in the first century, which they're not, as I'll demonstrate next time, it doesn't follow that myth or legend crept into the New Testament. So tomorrow we'll look at the evidence to show that the skeptic is wrong about the about people being illiterate in the first century. But as I mentioned in today's segment, even if they were right about that, their oral tradition and memorization was so strong that it wouldn't be an issue. So very interesting.
But they did know how to write.
They did know how to write, as we'll talk about tomorrow.
That's fascinating. Very interesting because, of course, when the people came over from overseas, you know, Columbus sailed the ocean, boom, 1492 and all that. In the late 1500s, early 1600s, the Puritans taught the people basic education because they were trying to teach them to read to keep the devil away. Mm. Isn't that interesting?
That is very interesting.
And yeah. All of the great colleges and universities had reading the Bible as a fundamental requirement. Mm. Now they're all gone.
If only they did that today, how different the world might be, would be.
Just saying. Just saying, it's in their history. So anyway, very good. Excellent work, Corey.
All right, well, today I want to talk about the Gospel of John, its history, transmission, authorship, all of that good stuff as we wrap up our read-through of John this year. So take a look.
The Gospel of John is believed to have been the last written of the four New Testament Gospels. Internal and external evidence have led most scholars to agree that it was written sometime during the 80s or 90s AD, placing it during the reign of Emperor Domitian and making it one of the last New Testament books composed. Authorship of this gospel has traditionally been given to one of the 12 apostles. John, the brother of James, the sons of Zebedee. These brothers were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder by Jesus, and together with Peter, formed an inner circle of three disciples that Jesus sometimes taught alone. The gospel itself claims to be written by the disciple whom Christ loved in John chapter 21. This disciple is never mentioned by name, perhaps a sign of modesty, but is referred to in the narrative several times. Interestingly, the disciple John is also never named in this gospel, but John the Baptist is, and is simply referred to as John without the qualifying Baptist tagged onto his name. If the Apostle John were the known party writing the gospel, then this would be explained. There would be no worry about the reader confusing the two Johns because one was writing and referred to himself as the beloved disciple. There has been some confusion over the testimony of the early church fathers. The earliest known witness is that of Papias, a student of the Apostle John who wrote in the second century. Papias seems to indicate two prominent Johns in the early church, so some believe that it was the second John and not the apostle who wrote the gospel. A close reading of Papias's lists reveals a probable solution. The list is broken into the disciples of Christ who had by the time passed away, and the following generation of church leaders. Tradition tells of the long life of the Apostle John teaching into his old age at Ephesus. If correct, John could very easily have been listed on both lists, first as a disciple and second as an elder.
So there we go, a look to close up the Gospel of John. And on tomorrow's program, we're going to be moving into the book of Acts. And so on tomorrow's program, I'm also going to be taking a look at the history of that book and its authorship. So stay tuned for that.
Yeah, it's fascinating. Acts is an amazing book written by Luke. I'm looking forward to that, to starting it tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be great because we're starting the book of Acts, 28 chapters. It's excellent. So make sure you stay tuned for that. All right, Janice, go ahead.
What's your favorite book of the Bible?
I have 66 favorite books of the Bible.
That's not how favorites work.
Because my next question was going to be, and what is your favorite psalm?
I have 150 favorite psalms.
Again, not how favorites work.
That's okay, though. And interesting, my segment is called Questions Today, and I hadn't even really thought of that till I was asking you questions, because that's not what my segment is based on. But anyway, that was interesting, because I knew how you would answer.
I knew that.
I know you very well. Yes. So questions. You know, this chapter on the empty tomb is really interesting, isn't it? And when you can slow down and really read through it and recognize that we are talking, this is not a story. These things that we read in the Bible are real people. They're real accounts. And it's easy for us to just read the scriptures and make comment on how people responded and, well, I wouldn't have done that, or I wouldn't have said that, or it's easy for us to say that, isn't it? But when we really stop and slow down and pray before we read the Bible and ask God's Holy Spirit to help us to see, to help us to hear, to help us to know why these things are written, it makes a difference. And let me just point out a few things here in the empty tomb. We see that Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb early while it's still dark. And she sees that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And we know even from the opening paragraph of the program today that Rod talked about the emotions that Mary and these women would have had, and knowing the task that was before them, and also knowing that the tomb was being guarded. And that they wouldn't, this whole plight of going to the tomb would have been quite amazing. They were facing things that they didn't really know what they were facing, and especially the empty tomb. So she gets there and the tomb is empty. So she runs to tell Simon Peter. And Peter and John are there, and they begin to run to the tomb. And we see from the scriptures that John actually beats Peter. I guess he was faster. And I picture Peter as a bulky guy, Rod, because he was always getting into, you know, he was ready to take anything on. But so he gets there and he goes in the tomb, and then John goes in the tomb after, and they both believe. And Jesus is gone. But it says here, then the other disciple, verse 8, who came to the tomb first, that's John, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. They left, but Mary stayed. The very next verse, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And there were things that she saw that Peter and John did not. She lingered. She waited. And somebody showed up. She thought it was the gardener. And there's questions that are asked. He said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she answered and said, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And he said one word to her. He called her name, Mary. It makes me so emotional. Can you imagine Mary hearing that? And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is teacher. She recognized him right away. What is my point? Jesus wants a relationship. He asked her, he started by asking her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" He already knew. "Whom are you seeking?" He already knew. He was drawing it from her. She lingered. She cared. I'm not saying Peter and John didn't, but she lingered for the word. She lingered for her Lord. Do you and I do that? Do we spend time in prayer? Do we spend time in God's word? Do we linger there? Do we wait to hear from him? Let's take a cue from Mary today. Let's linger with the Lord and be blessed and learn from his word.
I want to say that as we pray, say, "Lord, thank you for giving eternal life and giving it to me and giving it to those who have called your name. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen." And I want to thank you for joining us and supporting us. And if you have, I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for everybody who has supported this ministry. Touch them and help them to pay their bills. Help them to get everything they need and have a miracle in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.